This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, friends, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God, and it's good to be with all of you once again. As we often do, we want to extend our appreciation for you choosing to spend the next half hour with us exploring the Word of God. It's always good to do that, certainly. You know, on today's program, because it seems that, well, you, our viewers, have asked so many questions about some of the subjects that we have brought up, and admittedly, they are sometimes controversial, we thought we would take a little bit of time today to answer a couple of those questions that have come in. So without any further delay, let me go ahead and launch right into this gentleman from Lakeland, Florida. We'll just call him Jerry from Lakeland, Florida, who asked a couple of these questions. And since both of them are so closely related, I thought I would just kind of spend the next half hour addressing both of these questions since they're somewhat interlinked along the same topic. I have to somewhat laugh a little bit and couldn't help but to be amused. Jerry writes, you know, and he says here, I know this letter will never get read on your show or responded to in any kind of satisfactory manner that will get the truth to the people. He goes on here and he says, I can only hope it will get through to a few of you somehow and begin an enlightenment for at least some of you faithful leaders. Well, Jerry, I hope you're watching because contrary to what you had thought we would do, we're going to go ahead and address at least two parts of this one-page question that you've asked some time ago. Jerry starts out and he says here, you know, I have watched your television program on Sunday mornings now for about 6 weeks in a row. Your efforts would be much more better spent teaching the grace of God and how that salvation is a gift and not something that can be earned. He says, we teach that you can earn salvation, that it's not by grace, and that's really at the heart and crux of his question. But let me go on here. He says, you diminish what Christ did on the cross. He paid the debt in full. He didn't make the down payment and then give us some kind of a coupon book. If he did, then none of us would make it to heaven since the Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know the scriptures, but key in on only the ones that suit your mantra. Why not key in on the ones for grace are you saved through faith? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And basically he quotes Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Well, we're going to address this question and actually, as we often do, go right to the scripture that he has brought up. But before we do that, I want to introduce our offer today because I think both of these offers will be helpful to you in better grasping the answer to the questions that Jerry is going to present to us today. So let me right now introduce to you both our offers. They're both booklets. One is titled, How to Be a Real Christian. And the second one is titled Paul and the Law. Both of these booklets are going to go into a lot more detail than I will be able to share with you on today's half-hour program. But dial that number, 888-578-8791, and ask the operator for both of these free offers. And let me emphasize that. These are free offers, as you who have been watching us regularly know so very well. We have nothing to sell, and we offer all of the things on our telecast free of charge because we believe we've freely received, so certainly we will freely give. So dial that number, 888-578-8791, and don't forget about that website there, as you see posted on your screen, www.cgi.org. There are so many more additional pieces of information on that website. You could probably almost spend a good portion of your lifetime reviewing so much of that material, along with additional programs of the Armor of God. So once again, that phone number right now for these two free offers, the booklet, Paul and the Law and How to Be a Real Christian, 888-578-8791, and that website there at www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to the program here, and Jerry's question specifically as focus over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Now, like so often, Jerry quotes this particular scripture, but doesn't go ahead and quote verse 10, of which I want to spend a little time quoting, because so often those who attempt to try to promote the idea that there are no expectations after one repents and accepts Jesus, they all seemingly do the same thing, the very same thing that Jerry has done here by quoting Ephesians 2, verses 8, and only verses 9. So let me go ahead and quote chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Now verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast." And Jerry's issue here, remember, let me remind you, is that he claims we teach salvation by works. And obviously, he would be correct if indeed we did, because in the face of these two particular scriptures, he is absolutely and exactly right, my friends, that we would be in conflict with what Paul and what Jesus taught. However, that's not to dismiss the fact. Now look at verse 10 here. Because remember, the point in this idea that there is no works expected after one repents and accepts Jesus in the face of verse 10 does begin to get the, as they would say, wind blown out of its sails. Look at this. Over here in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." Did you see that? "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," look at this, "good works." That's what your Bible says. "Which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, obviously, the indication is very clear that there are expectations here. Paul is proposing, attached right along with verses 8 and 9, the fact that he doesn't want the wrong impression to be given. And that is, there are expectations. One should repent, accept Christ as their Savior and personal guide to their life. And then from that point on, it is incumbent upon them, my friends, to begin to fulfill what the Bible calls good works. Now, obviously, it's up to us to define what good works is. What is the definition of what the Bible means by good works? You know, I've often said, is running airplanes into skyscrapers good works? You know, is chopping the heads off of people in the name of a God good works? Is eating certain things, everything and anything from this planet, good works? Are there languages, words in languages that we can say that we're not responsible for that are also considered good works, and hygienic kind of treatments that we take care of ourselves, and sexual habits? Are these all and anything goes kind of falling in and within the definition of good works? Is homosexuality good works? Well, see, my friends, it is incumbent upon us not to be naive about this. Of course, we are saved by grace. It is a gift of God. But let me reemphasize this point. There is a definition in your Bible that expands on this good works category that is incumbent upon all of us who repent and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord to follow thereafter. Notice something over here in the book of Matthew. Let me go back here in the book of Matthew, where the words of Jesus Christ has quite a bit to say about this. Over here in Matthew chapter 16, real quickly here now, Jesus states something very clear. And in verse 27, I'm just going to break into the context because of the sake of time, but I think you'll get the point. And along the same theme of this expectation idea, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Now look at this. Listen. "And then he shall reward every man according to his works." Did you see that? Now, of course, in Ephesians we're told good works Obviously, Jesus is under the assumption, of course, that we would be well aware of what kind of works he is talking about, that we would be judged by, which hopefully at some point when we repented and accepted him as our Savior and Lord would have changed the habits and the cycles of our lifestyles previous and brought them more in line with what God expected of us. Notice again, along the same lines, the Apostle Paul over here in Romans and in chapter 2 it is, over here, and in verse 6, real quickly, let me just kind of jump right to the chase here. Again, breaking into the context, and Paul is in a dialogue here, but I'm just going to break into the context. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Paul's very clear about that. Let's go to another one over here, Peter. Let's take the Apostle Peter, for instance, and see what Peter had to say over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Now notice this, my friends. Peter, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 17 we read here, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's works," let me repeat that. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear." Interesting. Peter also. So we have Jesus, we have Paul, and of course we have Peter. Now let me go back here to 2 Corinthians for a moment. I want to illustrate something that the Apostle Paul says over in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 5. Let me bring to your attention what the Apostle Paul says in this particular portion of Scripture. Now, he says here, and he warns all of us, and remember the audience that he is speaking to. He's speaking to a church congregation in the city of Corinth. These are people who have repented and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord. It's a fair statement. His audience, essentially, are converted individuals. Notice what he says in verse 10. Let's break into the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Christians too. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. "That every man may receive the things," look at this, "done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." He goes on here, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," it goes without saying what he's about to say here, "we persuade men," he says. Look, you know, good or bad, you are going to be judged according to what you do, you Christians. "So therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, let me persuade you," he says. And he goes on here, "But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we command not ourselves again unto you," command that is, "but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." In other words, there are individuals who want you to think they're kind of good people, but the fact of it is, they're not. They're hypocrites. He goes on, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead, and that he died for all, that we, that which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Verse 16. "Now, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is the same old creature." I mean, if I was a drunk, a liar, and a thief, I should still and could still be doing the same old thing, even though now I've repented and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There are no expectations for me to change my life. Anything goes. I can do anything, say anything, treat people any way, shape, or form, because there is really no definition of good or bad, because, hey, no works are expected. My friends, that is so illogical and nonsensical, and I think you would agree that in light of some of the scriptures that we're reading here, does not weigh or conform to the message of these scriptures we're reading. Look at this. He says here, therefore, if any man, verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, be in Christ, he is a new creature. That promotes, that implies, that insinuates you're a different person, that something is changing in your life, that there is a proactive manifestation of change and rearrangement of values and outlook and priorities in your life. That's what Paul is saying. Look at this. He goes on here and he says, old things are passed away. That means if I was that old drunk, that adulterous kind of guy, the fellow that I was, you know, cheating and stealing from, no longer am I doing that. That's what Paul's meaning here. He goes on and he says, behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. The implication there is clear, my friends, and I think you can't help but to agree with me, that though we are saved by grace, and it is indeed a gift of God, and nothing that we can say and or do can earn us that forgiveness and condition of grace from God, other than the fact that we repent and concede we need God in our life, and that from that point on, in accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are expected, and here in lies where the works come in. And I think you would see this is very logical. God has expectations on those he gives his grace to. The expectations, though, do not equate as part of the solution of earning salvation. No, but that is what is expected of us to maintain the condition of grace by which God has given us and exercised and has conceded to us as a gift, but a gift not to be abused. Now, that kind of brings me to Jerry's second question, because he brings up the fact that, as his question number two states, he believes that in spite of the fact that we are now saved by grace, that in addition to, we can never have it taken away from us. In other words, once saved, always saved. That once the train is on the track can never be derailed. Now, is that what your Bible says? Because I think we've already understood there are expectations, and these expectations from God do require and demand from us as Christians who have repented and are baptized and have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior to perform. But yet Jerry goes on and he says here and asks his second question, you cannot lose your salvation, period. That's what Jerry says. Now, is that biblical? Well, let's go on here from this. The Bible says that once we are saved, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. No man can pluck us from God's hand, including ourselves, unquote. That's what Jerry says. Now, is that true? Is it a fact that the Bible teaches that we as Christians, once we repent and get baptized, can no longer lose that salvation? I mean, you can read scriptures like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. I'll put it up on the screen there for reference. Maybe you can write it down if you have a pencil and paper, because certainly the implication is, with that scripture standing alone, that perhaps that idea and concept and or teaching slash doctrine may be plausible. However, I want to turn your attention immediately over here to Hebrews chapter 10. Because it would be remiss of us not to take into consideration some of these additional scriptures that balance out the perspective and, quite frankly, work nicely, very compatibly with what we have already previously discussed in lieu of the expectations that are upon us. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, and notice over here we'll start, and in verse 26, we read, for if we sin willfully, again, let me put it in context, the Apostle Paul writing his audience to Christians, okay? So those are the folks that are listening. Those are the folks he's writing to. And frankly, I think some of those folks I'm talking to right now, these words of the Apostle Paul. And he states, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth," after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, after that which we have been converted by, okay? He says, "There remains no more sacrifice for sins." What? Oh yeah, read on. "But a certain fearful looking of judgment, fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Verse 30, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Could those judgments include this fact about the reality of the definition of good works versus bad? We already read in previous scriptures that there are, in fact, definitions or distinctions of something that is considered good works and something that is considered bad works. And here, in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we are seeing that those distinctions can, if indeed we do not fulfill those expectations, cause us to be judged negatively by God. What did the Apostle Peter have to say about this? Let's go to Peter over here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Notice this now. Verse 20, chapter 2, the Apostle Peter states, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter is worse with them than the beginning." What Peter is saying is, once you have escaped the pollutions of the world and your bad works and your bad habits and your bad lifestyle and your bad way of thinking, your bad perspective, your bad outlook, and all the things that caused you to feel bad about yourself and that drove you to ultimately a condition of repenting and wanting God in your life and accepting Christ, getting baptized and accepting Him as your Savior and Lord for your life and then changing your life around after you have escaped all of those former ways, Peter is saying, and you go back. I think many of us know the cliche backslide. You backslide, you fall back, you slide back down the chute and end up in the same pool of dung that you had left. Peter says, it's worse than it was in the beginning. Notice verse 21, 2 Peter chapter 2. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the pig, the sow, that was washed in her wallowing in the mire." My friends, in light of these scriptures, obviously, it is clear. I mean, how much clearer can it be that if indeed we violate the expectations and fail to perform to those expectations, even though we have repented, even though we are baptized, even though we receive the earnest down payment of the Holy Spirit, if we don't get our act together and begin to abandon those old ways that define the old creature of whatever we were defined as, if we don't do that, we run the risk of some very serious confrontations with God Almighty in our future. Notice also over here in Romans chapter 6. I'd like to conclude over here in Romans 6 because Romans 6, I mean, we could have made a whole program just out of this chapter. And though I'm not going to be able really to do a lot of justice to this chapter, I want to bring your attention to essentially the heart and core of Jerry's question, of which he states again, and let me requote him, "You cannot lose your salvation." Unquote. That's what Jerry says. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And yes, the logic was that if I could sin more and just become more of a low-down scoundrel, a rascal of all different types and sorts, well, then I would get more of God's grace, you see, and I would be more under his or on his radar screen. Well, granted, you will be more on his radar screen, but the violating of God's grace because of your failure to fulfill and perform to the expectations is not going to put you in a good stead. That's the understanding you should have. It is going to put you in a potential confrontation, my friends, with God at a later time and a later date. Goes on here, and in verse, let me drop down here to verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. He goes on, for sin, verse 14, shall not have domination over you, for you are not under the law, that is the penalty of the law, but under grace. You've been forgiven. The penalty has been, what you could say, pushed off to the side and is covered by Christ's blood. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, that is, under the penalty, but under grace? God forbid. And here's the whole crux, my friends. Look at this, verse 16. Know you not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether sin unto death, do you see that? Meaning, again, if you go ahead and perform in that respect, you will die, he says, or obedience unto righteousness. That's the question, my friends. Are you as a Christian? Because again, remember, the audience here in Romans are Christians. That's who Paul's writing to. And he says, if you serve sin, you will die. So what is it, you see? And that's why there are so many more things I could talk to you about. But Jerry, I really do hope you're listening. And friends, I hope you've been able to be edified a little bit from Jerry's questions, because they were good questions. Don't forget, right now, write in for these pieces of literature that we have, or call that 888 number, 578-8791. Ask for both of these free offers, How to Be a Real Christian, Paul and the Law. Let me emphasize again, both of these are free. All you've got to do is just dial that 888 number, 578-8791. There are so many more things that you will learn from these booklets. They'll go into more detail, things that I wasn't able to do here today on this half-hour telecast. So don't forget, hit us on that website as well, but dial that 888 number, 578-8791. Friends, this is Bill Watson, and as we often do, let me remind you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
The Armor of God deals with the solutions to our broken world. New perspectives presented for your consideration by our commentators in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.